God knows all about you. God knows all about me. In fact, his visage covers the earth. He is, in fact, we use the word omnipresent. The Bible says it this way, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God knows you and me. He knows our hearts. He knows our intents. He knows our purposes and plans and thoughts. And he can meet our need, whatever that need might be. If it's a need for the forgiveness of our sins, he can meet that need. And that's the very reason he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save us and to die for us. If you need problems solved, he can relieve that need. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Those of us who are tired and weary, fretting and fearful, he can meet your need. Aren't you thankful that the God of heaven loved us so much that he can take care of everything that we have problems with? I'm thankful for that very reason. Today I want to look at a particular chapter in the book of Daniel with you. You don't have to turn there, but it's Daniel chapter number 5. And the reason you don't have to turn there is because you know this chapter probably quite well. You know it is a chapter of the demise of a kingdom. It's the very night of the demise and ending of a particular kingdom, a powerful kingdom that existed on the earth. And this book, the book of Daniel, predicts future events that would have to happen after the time of Daniel. Daniel is a book of prophecy. And when you read the book of Revelation, you need to read the book of Daniel first, because Daniel's prophecy, I think, is about the time of the coming of the end. And what is told by Daniel is, Daniel is told, rather, to shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. John is told in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. So my understanding is that the book of Daniel is a book of prophecy. The book of Revelation is the fulfillment of that prophetic end. Daniel chapter 5, we find out that the prime minister of ancient Persia, which is modern day Iran, was Daniel. Because Daniel was the first prime minister when the Medes and the Persians took over Babylon in the 5th chapter of the book of Daniel. If you move on to the 6th chapter, you find that Darius was the one that made him a prime minister. Chapter 5 is the story of Daniel in Babylon. Daniel, along with the premier people in Jerusalem, were taken into captivity when the Babylonians came in three waves, in fact, and captured Jerusalem. Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, Ezekiel, those who were of favor in Israel were taken into Babylon. The peasants and those who were of the lower class were left in Jerusalem and in Judea to take care and care for the land. Just like Jeremiah said, except Jerusalem repents of her sins, she will be judged. And what we know about that is that exactly what happened. Jerusalem was judged and brought down. Daniel had been one of those chosen by Nebuchadnezzar to be taken to Babylon to be trained in his court. He was trained in the arts. He was trained in the sciences of the Babylonians. And when the book of Daniel chapter 5 opens, Nebuchadnezzar is dead. Daniel had been a friend. He had been a prophet and a prime minister for Nebuchadnezzar, the great king. But now he more or less has been forgotten. He has been forgotten because some time had passed. And the young man now that was on the throne was named Belshazzar. Belshazzar was either the grandson or the great-grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. You can imagine the power that Babylon had. It was a powerful nation. It was the most powerful nation in the world. It was a rich and wealthy nation. And it was, of course, because of these kings. King Belshazzar was young. He was powerful. He was rich. But at the same time, he was egotistical. He was self-centered. And the Bible teaches, and we know this, that God hates pride. He loves humility. And all through the Bible, pride is listed as one of the greatest of sins. In Proverbs chapter number 6, Bible says of the 6 things that God hates, the first one is a proud look. And I take that as a figure of speech for someone who is proud. Solomon said, pride goeth before the fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. In the book of Obadiah, the little short prophetic book, in verse number 4, Obadiah says, though you exalt yourself among the eagles and though you set your nest among the stars, I will bring you down, saith the Lord. Belshazzar was young. He was egotistical. He was filled with pride and filled with his own self-importance. We know what Jesus says about that in the New Testament. In the book of Matthew chapter 23, he says, whosoever exalts himself will be abased. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. If you act as if you can solve your own problems and arrange your own life without the help of God, God says, in effect, I'm going to bring you down because you will not glorify me. The leaders of the world that do not give God the glory and put their trust in him and try to solve their problems themselves, the scriptures are clear. You're going to be brought down. You are going to be brought down. Belshazzar was a playboy. Belshazzar loved ease. Woe to them, the prophet would say, that are at ease in Zion. There's a reason why Belshazzar could have had that kind of sense and that attitude. Herodotus tells us that the city of Babylon was impenetrable. Its walls were 87 feet thick, and it's extended 35 feet into the ground. They were 110 feet tall, taller than a football field, if you can imagine that, with 250 towers for protection built on either side of the Euphrates River. He was at ease. And maybe, brethren, we're at ease in America. Are we at ease compared to the rest of the world? We have gotten ourselves so rich and luxurious. We have gotten so used to ease and luxury and good foods and being rich Americans. Go to another nation and you'll see what I'm talking about. Americans make up only 6% of the population of the world, and yet we own so much of the wealth of the world. Even the poor people in America are called rich if you go and compare them to Bangladesh, or go to India, or go to some of these third world countries. Go to Honduras and see how they feel about poor Americans. Belshazzar had just won some military victories, and his father was out on the field. He was winning battles and leading people to victory of his nation. And so what Belshazzar did, he decided to celebrate and decided to have a great feast. Perhaps the greatest feast that Babylon had ever seen. And what he did was he called all the lords and the ladies to come to this feast And so with jeweled chariots they came to the feast that Belshazzar had held. All of its glamour and wealth. He ordered the best food and the best dancers and the best wine and sent an invite to all of the people in the kingdom to come and feast and with dancing and drinking in the low-hanging gardens of what Nebuchadnezzar had built for his Median wife. One of the great wonders of the ancient world, they had this great feast. Belshazzar was intoxicated. He was guilty of pride. He was guilty of immorality. He was guilty of drunkenness. And he ordered the holy vessels of God that had been taken from the temple by his grandfather to be brought into the feast. And all the people would drink from them and desecrate them. His heart was inflamed with lust and pride. And so he brought these elements into the feast and shock the people with his sacrilege. The Bible says, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, so also shall he reap. The evil that he was doing would not result in something good. Belshazzar, you better watch out. Judgment is coming. In fact, it came that very night. And I'll tell you, brethren, there is a point at which the patience of God will not go. God is patient. We know that. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But there's a point at which God will not go. There is a line drawn. And Job said, they that plow wickedness and sow iniquity reap the same. Belshazzar, keep on. You go ahead and keep on doing what you're doing. Hosea said, they have sown to the wind and they will reap a whirlwind. Jeremiah said, they have sown wheat, but they will reap thorns. So in the midst of this great feast with drunkenness and dancers and drinking and immorality, suddenly, everyone becomes quiet. The king's face turns pale and white. And what happens to him is he develops what I call the Elvis syndrome. The joints of his hip were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. That's how frightened he was when he saw this armless hand writing something on the wall of his beautiful palace. Everyone was trembling. Belshazzar couldn't read the message that was being written. So he called his wonderful astrologers and his magicians and the occultists to read this message written on the wall. You know, there are many people today that turn to this kind of thing. What is your sign from the stars? How does it look? What is your life like? What about reading my palm so I can know what the future holds? Nancy and I lived in Cumming. There was a business on Canton Highway. It was a palm reader, and she had been there for a number of months. I rode past one day, and the sign said, out of business. I didn't see this coming. But people are turning to that kind of thing, thinking that by the reading of the stars or something like the reading of the palm, that can tell the future. Brethren, we know the future because of what God says, not because of what some man says. They can't read it either. God is still on his throne, and those of us who know him still put our trust in him and him alone. And we must continue to do that because our trust is not in Washington. Our trust is not in ourselves. Our trust is not in our money. My trust has to be in the assurance of the future to come because of what God's word tells us is going to happen. Please be advised that Daniel was not at this party. Daniel was not at this party. He came because of a prior interpretation, because the mother of Belshazzar has suggested that she knew a man that could interpret these kinds of signs. He had done it before with Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel wasn't in that party and at that party because that wasn't his crowd. That wasn't his crowd. Be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. James says, whosoever is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Are you friends of the world? We live in the world. We can't get out of the world, but we're not to be of the world, Jesus said. Daniel looked at the handwriting on the wall and he recognized it immediately. He recognized it because that was his father. God of heaven that he had been so close to for so long, he recognized that handwriting. And Daniel told Belshazzar that he could read the message, but before he did, this is what he told him. He says, Belshazzar, you have not humbled your heart. You have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. You have praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Brethren, he had not glorified the very one that had given him all that he had. May that be our very objective each and every day, that we live to glorify God. Because he has and given you the power to get wealth. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness. God is the source of all that we had. And so Daniel, when he saw the message on the wall, began reading. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Mene, Daniel said, God, Belshazzar, has numbered your kingdom and finished it. It's over for you. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Upharsin, he translates it Perez. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. While he was feasting at this banquet unknown to the Babylonians, this city of immense fortification was being invaded. The Medo-Persian army, because they could not breach the walls, diverted the Euphrates River and went over in on a riverbed and captured the whole city of Babylon. Belshazzar was killed that night, but Daniel remained. Many, many Tekel Upharsin. Have we gone that far as a nation? Have we gone that far as a people? I want to tell you a few things that happened that night, and the lesson is yours this morning. First of all, it was a night of dissipation. The definition of that word is to spend or expend intemperately or wastefully, to indulge in the intemperate pursuit of pleasure. It brought destruction then, and it will bring destruction now. God sees our pornography. He sees our obscene films. He sees lying and cheating and corruption. And the inordinate amount of money that we spend to find some kind of fulfillment. He sees what we're doing to unborn children. 59,900,000 abortions have been performed since Roe v. Wade. In 1973, homosexuality has become not just tolerated behavior, but it's pushed by those who believe it it is okay and hopefully be acceptable in our society. It doesn't matter what you do, as long as you love a person, it doesn't matter what their gender is. I don't know how long before this government says that we can no longer preach and we can no longer teach against this aberrant behavior, or else you'll go to prison. I don't know what God holds for this nation. But God condemns this behavior from Genesis 13:13 to Jude chapter 7, the next to the last book in the Bible. And the Bible is clear. It's a practice that without repentance will condemn someone to an everlasting punishment, or I'm a poor interpreter of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses number 9 and 10. This, in Belshazzar's time, was a time of dissipation. But it was also a time and a night of profanity. In our culture, we almost exclusively think that profanity has to do with the words that we speak. Corrupt words, corrupt communication that comes out of our mouth. But it's far more than that. It comes from the idea and the action of being distant from the temple. Think about that just a minute. Distance from the temple. The temple being a place of sacredness, of reverence toward God, of holiness, of right conduct. It is that which is marked because of its distance from the temple as irreverence and contempt for what is sacred. The vessels of the temple in Jerusalem where God dwelt were sacred. And sacred things should not and must not be tampered with. More than just our speech, we can profane our bodies. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple of God, where God dwells. But when you don't treat it as a place of dedication, you don't treat it as a place of consecration, of living sacrifice, a place of honor and holiness, then you profane it by drinking and smoking and fornication and overeating and gluttony. And Paul says, listen, all things are lawful for me. He's talking about right things. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. If there's anything in our lives that control our actions and our passions, then we have sinned against God. We have left the very thing that He's told us not to do. I will not be brought under the power of any. This was a night of profanity, but it was also a night of gross negligence. Little did Belshazzar know that the enemy of Babylon was preparing for war. So the king calls a party. Certain was he that he was safe, because certainly there's no danger from without. They cannot penetrate these walls. The problem was what was going on within. This was Isaiah's prophecy about 200 years earlier. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them. Isaiah 13, who will not regard silver, and as for gold, they will not delight in it. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of Chaldean pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation, but wild beasts of the desert will lie there. Do you remember? Some years ago when Saddam Hussein was alive, he tried to rebuild Babylon. You know how far he got? Not very far. Because Isaiah said, from generation to generation, it will never be inhabited. Jesus said to us and to his disciples in the first century, watch and pray. And brethren, there's no better time in our history to do that very thing. Satan is interested in your demise. He is prowling about as a roaring lion. And we should continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it, Paul says, with thanksgiving. Pay attention to your soul's salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed by those who heard him? Belshazzar was grossly negligent of what was going on outside, but what was inside was the reason for the demise of his very kingdom. What is inside? What is inside the Lord's church? What is inside of us? Are we filled with pride because we're Americans? Be brought down. Pride goeth before the fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. Yes, to Belshazzar, it was a night of gross negligence, but it was a night of supernatural visitation. Babylon's supernatural visitation was destructive and predicted doom of the exalted. God numbered his kingdom and finished it. He was weighed in the balance and found wanting. That kingdom had been divided and was now to be given to the Medes and the Persians. Brethren, we have had a supernatural visitation. And the reason for it is because of our sins. God remembers our sins because your sins will find you out, and be sure of that. But God remembers something else. He remembers to forget. When a nation or a group of people or an individual repents of his sins and turns to the Lord, he will forgive their sins and heal their land, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is that nation. Nineveh was that biblical example. We all know that God sent Jonah to Nineveh. Jonah was somewhat reluctant to go, and when he went and he preached to them, the Bible says that from the least to the greatest, they repented and recognized God. A whole nation recognizing God. But that's also true in the life of an individual. Every sin that man has committed, he's tried to cover it up. But we know this, the X-ray eyes of God sees and he knows, and he will judge us. And we can accept the easy way, or we can accept the hard way. The easy way is to take advantage now of the blood of Jesus Christ, the very thing that John was talking about. The blood of Jesus Christ, and when he shed that, I believe that's a Hebrewism of his death. He shed that so that we might have the forgiveness of our sins. The hard way is for us to stand before God in judgment, and because we've never obeyed the gospel, he will say, "Depart from me into everlasting punishment." We don't want that. You don't want that. It was a night here of a supernatural visitation. But lastly, it was a night of dreaded interpretation. Judgment had come upon the mighty, powerful, exalted nation of Babylon. Warning had been given, but it was disregarded. When my oldest son was in high school, we got him the loudest alarm clock that we could find. He lived below us in the basement, and every morning that alarm clock would go off. Loud, it woke Nancy and I up. And I had to get up and traipse downstairs and go into his room and shake him and get him up. What he did or didn't do was to regard that alarm clock. He was impervious to the deafening noise of the warning of the alarm clock. Far more serious than that is the warning of God of the coming judgment of all of us. It is appointed once for man to die, and after that, the judgment. God told Belshazzar that he had been weighed and found wanting. The scripture says, "Thou dost weigh the path of the just, and all the ways of man are clear in his own eyes, but the Lord weighed the spirit." Are you being weighed? does that scale look? Yes. We've been weighed, but what's on the other side of the scale? We are weighed, in fact, by the law of love. God said, I want you to love me with all of, Jesus said, to love the God of heaven with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. We're weighed, in fact, by the law of love. We're weighed by our own works. You remember in the book of Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is speaking here and he's telling the story and telling the Jewish people about something that they had done or had not done. He said, I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. And they will answer, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison, but we did not minister to you? And you know the answer to that. And he will answer and say, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the least of one of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. We're weighed, folks, by the sins of omission. When we fail to do as God has asked us to do, we're weighed by our own opportunities. In this country, our nation, the very people in this audience are provided with opportunities. And unto whom much is given, Jesus said, much is required. We're weighed by the person of Christ. Someone says, wait a minute, Brownie, you've just gone too far. There's no way that I can meet up and measure up to that perfection. You're exactly right. None of us can, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So what we need is divine help. And God has given that divine help to us by sending his son, Jesus Christ, into the world. To see his character, to gaze upon his characteristics and to see how perfect he was, and to strive more and more every day to become like him. But we're weighed by the gospel. The gospel is God's power unto salvation. Have you obeyed the gospel this morning? Have you obeyed the gospel prior to this? If you haven't, we would encourage you to do that today. Because without it, we cannot be saved. Our Lord approached Peter on one occasion in the book of John. And Jesus asked him, he said, are you going away? Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Friends, there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus Christ. And if you've studied about him or read about him, if you've considered the evidence in the Word of God, you know that it teaches us that because of who he is, the Son of God, he can save us from our sins. He can forgive us. And we can stand in a relationship with God now that we have never had before. Whereas this were your sins, all listed on the paper, now they look like this, because our sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ. But we have to meet some conditions. There are some conditions that have been put forth in the gospel. It's not just the message that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. It's also the message that there are some conditions that we meet. As believers in him, we must repent. Change our minds and then bring forth an amendment, a change of life that shows we have a godly sorrow. Then that confession is made before men. Why wouldn't you want to make that confession before men, that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. and then to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, something that the world just can't handle because they think we're trying to earn something in doing that act. We earn nothing. Even after you've done all that's been commanded you, you're still unprofitable servants. God grants us His grace, His forgiveness, because of His love for us. And that's why He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. If you're here, you're subject in any way to the gospel. Won't you stand?